May the Lord bless the words that I prepared for you. May what is good come into our hearts, and what is useless, let them fly away. Amen. The spiritual vitality and richness in God's living word can overwhelm us with its multifaceted resonances and reassuring truth. There are times like today when our Sunday's readings are so laden with rich pickings that one risks getting what I call spiritual indigestion. Interestingly, Scripture has a remedy for spiritual indigestion. It is simply to meditate. The Hebrew root to the verb to meditate has a very similar root to the verb to chew. So to meditate on a scripture is to chew it over and over until your spirit extracts and digests its nourishing truth. This form of meditation is very different from the emptying meditations from the East. The Hebraic form is solidly practical. It is to quietly, it must be audible, quietly repeat the passage and fill the mind with the Spirit-filled Word of God. For as Jesus informs us, the words I have spoken are spirit and they are life. The Spirit appears to us in Acts, in our first reading, when we hear the ascending Jesus promise the supernatural power of his Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, upon us, and that you will be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we receive power. Power to witness to the wonders of the glorified Christ, and power to proclaim his transforming words, backed up equally with transforming actions. The angels, by the way, who are on standby, tell us more. This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He'll be back. And in the interim, his Holy Spirit will dwell with and in us. Today we continue to celebrate Christ's ascension into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And interestingly, in our gospel, did you notice that Christ is speaking before his grim passion, but he speaks as if it's over. It is still before him, but Jesus, who for the joy of what was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. And he acts and speaks as if his passion has already passed. He is alive with homecoming expectancy. Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come to glorify, to dignify, to ennoble, to exalt, to enthrone your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. I glorified you on earth. How? And this is for us. By finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had in your presence before the world existed. In that brief little passage, the word glory is mentioned 5 times. The Shekinah glory of God. The glory of the presence of God. When Jesus ascended, the Father releases the Holy Spirit to descend and operate in Jesus' place. To operate until, in the fullness of time, Jesus returns to usher in the kingdom of God. The impartation, folks, of the Holy Spirit establishes the Christ Church, making next Sunday our birthday. So, in anticipation of celebrating our birthday next Sunday, let us make this week as a time of personal, spiritual evaluation and preparation. And I will start by taking your example from the witnesses of the Ascension, who returned to Jerusalem and were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. There's our group. Taking spiritual stock is always a very good idea. And now is an opportune time to seek renewal from the Holy Spirit. Significantly, the Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is foreshadowed in the dove in Noah's Ark. It's foreshadowed. And interestingly, trying to remember back the incidents with that dove. And this dove, the Holy Spirit, the dove, is actively seeking a rescue. And the resting place he is seeking is in and on each of us. Peter's letter is also a good starting point for us. He knew firsthand that following the way of the Lord is not always plain sailing. Peter's spiritual life, like ours, had its mighty highs and its depressing lows, transfiguration and denial. And he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals," and Paul speaks of fiery darts, "that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange, odd, were happening to you. For you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world common to all Christians are undergoing the same kinds of suffering." And in terms of suffering, I'm focusing more on spiritual suffering, the stresses and the tensions we grow, we experience in our growth. Throughout our lives as Christians, our spiritual fitness and readiness are tested and stretched by our loving Father. Built into our sanctification is a process of spiritual refinement and consolidation. And this experience is rarely effortless and stressless. Especially as we read from Peter, as we also steadfastly must contend with our adversary, the devil, who like a roaring lion prowls around looking for someone to devour. And in the term of devour, there's another, the original word is to gulp up. It's not just devour, it's to completely swallow. Relationship with God is a living, ongoing reality. It is not static. And as we grow, so it must mature. When spiritual growth is in the wind, all certainties will not appear so certain as before. This can be frightening and it can be depressing. The Holy Spirit in love moves on our spirit, nudging us, discomforting us, so that we become dissatisfied with where we are at in our relationship with God. This time of growth, folks, can be both barren, desolate, and a dry wilderness. We question everything and sense no certainties in our answers. We enter with St. John of the Cross, the dark night of the soul. But these bleak times are intimations of potential breakthroughs in our intimacy with God. God loves us too much to let atrophy destroy us. And our attitude is always everything. And I would refer you to look, when you have more time, on Psalm 84. Because it enunciates a very sound principle. Blessed is the man, I take it from the Book of Common Prayer. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. That's our starting point. In whose heart are thy ways. Fact, fact. Who going through the veil of misery, we've been there. Anyone who's alive who goes through the veil of misery. Who going through the veil of misery, what does he do? Use it as a well. A well. A place of restoration. A place of satisfaction. Who going through the veil of misery, use it as a well. And the pools are filled with water. And what's the result? They will grow. We will grow from strength to strength. Remember, our internal reality becomes our external reality. And the place of discomfort can become a place of comfort. Attitude is everything. Peter has been there. And he knows the importance of dogged faith and stamina in surviving spiritual crises. And I use the plural. He knows spiritual pain and uses it to draw us into the mystery of the place of suffering in our lives. But he draws us in not in the way you might expect. For faith can be amazingly counterintuitive. So in this pressurized situation, the inspired Peter tells us, mope, sit down, get depressed. Rejoice. Rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's suffering. And what's the result? So that, there's a payoff. So that you may be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. We know that as he is, so are we. Isaiah is on the same track. In times of grimness, he says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. What is the spirit of heaviness? But depression, sadness. And what's the advice? Put on the garment of praise. And to do one of the asides that Ricky always dreaded, I testify to that. It's counterintuitive. But when the proverbial fan was going, to raise your voice in praise, the opposite to every fiber in your body, and I can assure you, brothers and sisters, it cracks it. And it's Isaiah 61.3 for your information. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So, we must be slow to base all judgment on mere outward appearances. The most active developmental period in a seed's regeneration occurs in the dark of the earth. It is important to always remember that despite what we may feel, we are never alone. And Peter reminds us and advises us, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And I'm beholden to N.T. Wright for a translation of that because he writes, the verb is a strong one, cast. But the verb is a strong one, and it says, pick up everything that is bothering you, everything that is weighing you down, and fling it on God's back. He will carry you. He will be delighted to do so. He loves you. I repeat that. Pick up everything that is bothering you, everything that is weighing you down, and fling them on God's back. He will carry them. He will delight to do so. He loves you. At some point, with the grace of God, a spirit of humility, and a mustard seed of faith, we begin to realize that this discontent has its origins in divine discontent. It is the Holy Spirit resynchronizing the waywardness and the genetic stubbornness of our hearts and thoughts with the heart and mind of God. The God who not only lovingly searched for us, but now lovingly searches us. And I would recommend you to Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You are acquainted with all my ways. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the ways of everlasting. The unease we may and will at times experience is nothing to worry about. It is a divine invitation to divine love. Love indicates that it's time for us to shed fossilized ways of thinking and to break through spirit-shrinking paradigms that impede our journey into God. We constantly need the Holy Spirit's agitation in renewing our minds, transforming our hearts, and helping us to recognize and shed attitudes and limiting lies that obstruct the flow of God's passion for us. And as Peter says, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. Our Father God is too honest, too loving, to settle for a mediocre relationship with us. The living love of the Holy Spirit increases vital intimacy with God. This love has a built-in dynamic that enables us to grow in the knowledge, love, and salvation of Christ Jesus. The Jesus who cried to our Father, I have made your name known to those whom you gave me. For the words that you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you. In saying, I have made your name known, Jesus signifies that he has shown us who God is and what he is like. He did that by living amongst us as a man. Jesus was, is God among us. He was, is the incarnation of God's very nature and essence among us. When he says, I kept them in your name, he is telling us that all who believe live in him, keep him, he keeps by means of God's own power and presence. For Jesus is mysteriously in and of the holy name's essence, nature. He is the incarnate Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahweh, Hashem, Adonai, Lord. And I'm finishing here. Hence, Paul in Romans, drawing on the prophet Joel, writes, If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we can now, with John, and with all the saints down through the ages, gloriously re-echo with Jesus the solid hope and firm assurance that this is eternal life. That we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, bless us. Bless us. Keep us.